Good morning. It's good to see you here.
You too.
A small group we have, but an intrepid group who's made it today. Been a lot going on, you know, not just here locally and because of what we see going on outside, but a lot of things going on in the news and current events. You know about the fires in California. I mean, it's just devastating what's going on out there. You remember, was it last year that the Gatlinburg fire happened? Was that just last year? You know, that is dwarfed by what's going on in California right now and the destruction that's happening of people's homes. It's just amazing how bad that is. And then we have, of course, the North Korean thing. We have everybody coughing right now. So all the scandals going on and everything like that. And through all of that, some things might have gotten missed or kind of downplayed. And there's one thing that happened in the news this week, which I think is important, and I feel like I need to talk about to you today. And this is the recognition of Jerusalem by our president as the capital of Israel. And you say, well, what is that? Because when I first heard about that, I'm like, well, so what? What does that mean? You know, I mean, what do we have to do with the capital of Israel? You know, because they're like a different country, this whole different country. And so what is the significance of that? So it's an interesting story. And so I want to tell you a little bit about that. Okay. So as you know, or probably know, Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel since 1947, since the beginning of modern Israel. Okay, all of its government, its courts, prime minister, parliament, everything resides in Jerusalem. Okay, it's not a new thing that's happened. It's not like they all just packed up and moved there. Okay, it truly is and has been the capital of Israel through all of these years. But the international community has never recognized it. Okay, that's the big thing that's going on. And so, you know, what is the significance of the U.S. acknowledging it? You know, what pull does the United States have in all of this thing? Well, for one thing, one of the things that makes it, you know, important is that to President Trump, it's one of his campaign promises being fulfilled. Apparently he said he was going to do that. I missed that during his presidential campaign. But he said that he was going to do that. But you have to kind of go back in history just a little ways, a few years, to kind of see what's going on here. Now, a lot of people have criticized the president for doing this. Okay, there's been all kinds of uproar. But do you understand that the Congress has been pushing for this since 1995? Okay, and in 1995, the U.S. Congress adopted the Jerusalem Embassy Act. And this called, at that time, for the U.S. to move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in support of Israel. Okay, way back in 1995, the Congress wanted this to happen. Okay, so then, do you think, well, things have changed because we've elected a lot of different people over the years. It's all kind of different now. But in June 5th of this year, the Senate unanimously passed a resolution commemorating the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem and affirming that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. So once again, our Senate has reaffirmed this support of Israel. And so in actuality, the president is somewhat behind in doing this. Okay, and I'll explain that in just a minute. So this is an interesting story. Stay with me. Why not before now? Why has this not happened before now? Why didn't it happen in 1995? Well, so you got to go way back, okay, to 1949. The United Nations had gotten involved in making the peace accords for Israel and for the surrounding areas because there had been a number of wars that came out of the very beginning of the country of Israel, the Six-Day War, all of those sorts of things. And so it is the UN that resolved, that called for Jerusalem to be an international city, an international protectorate, a divided city, okay? And so that it is divided into four different areas. And this was done in order to establish this uneasy peace that exists in Jerusalem and has since that time. An uneasy peace because it's not always peaceful. It's the result of a compromise, okay? Now, Many have criticized the president about this, okay? They say it could cause destabilization of the holy city, you know, a city that's divided for centuries, and it's at the heart of the three most contentious religions on earth, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. No other countries in the world have recognized Israel's capital. And they haven't done this for fear of going against the UN, but also alienating the Palestinians and the Muslims, okay? And this is why, or part of the reason why, three prior U.S. presidents have not done it. Clinton, Bush, and Obama. Okay? They put off this decision throughout their entire reigns. They put off the decision to recognize Jerusalem, even though the Congress voted it in 1995. I'm not going to go into the reasons about the president versus the Congress in that. But here's President Trump's reasoning for doing this. He said this, that presidents in the past, he's talking about, issued these waivers under the belief that delaying the recognition of Jerusalem would advance the cause of peace. Some say they lacked courage, but they made their best judgments based on facts as they understood them at the time. Nevertheless, the record is in. After more than two decades of waivers, we are no closer to a lasting peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. It would be folly to assume that repeating the exact same formula would now produce a different or better result. Therefore, I have determined that it's time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So, many are trying to get him to reverse that decision, but it hasn't happened to my knowledge yet. You understand that this is pretty important, but that is it. It's almost like the thing out of the 12-step program, you know, repeating the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's basically what he was saying there, okay? And that's the definition of insanity. and so he's saying that we got to do something different, basically, that this is not working, that there is still nothing that in 20 years has improved the state of Jerusalem as far as the peace talks. There is still not a Palestinian state, that there is still not a separate defined area for all of this to occur. But you see, below that, and a little deeper than that, the big implication of this for some fundamental Jews is that they want to see the restoration of the temple, and that this is the way that this can start to occur, you see. And certain fundamental Christians as well want to see this happen too. And they're for two different reasons, okay? The fundamental Jews want to see animal sacrifices begin again. Why? Not because they like animal sacrifices, you understand, but they believe that it will hasten the coming of the Messiah. For the Jews are still waiting for Messiah to come, okay? And these fundamental Christians want to see it happen again because they believe it will usher in the end times and bring the Messiah again, the second time. So we're looking at the first coming and the second coming. And that's what people are going all about this for. So, it's not a good idea to mess with God, okay? And I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. Their reasoning, that reasoning that I just gave you is flawed, okay? You can't force God to do anything, okay? And I'm going to give you a good example of this. This is one I found in history. It's very interesting. We've got to go all the way back to 361 A.D., okay? And this is about a guy named Julian the Apostate, okay? He was Caesar of Rome, okay? He was the half-nephew of Constantine the Great, you know, the guy that legalized Christianity, made it all happen for us, you know, stopped the persecution of Christians, and he actually became a Christian himself. This is Constantine the Great. But Julian was his half-nephew, okay? And he was raised as a Christian himself throughout his life, you know. But by the time he had risen to the rank of Caesar and became Caesar of all of Rome, he had renounced Christianity. That's why they call him the apostate now. But partly the reason that he had renounced Christianity is because he had seen his cousin slaughter his close relatives, and his cousin was a Christian. But his cousin was looking for the throne, you see. Now, Julian himself only reigned for 2 years, starting in 361, like I said. And he instituted a lot of harassments against Christians. he didn't go into open persecution of Christians because he knew that Christianity thrived during persecution. So he just harassed them. Okay? He took away some of the favored positions of the bishops, and some of these bishops are the ones, you understand, who were at the Council of Nicaea and put together this Nicene Creed that we have. He rescinded a number of favors that had been given to him by his predecessors, and he even tried to organize the pagans of the country together into a more organized religion. But by definition, the pagan religions wouldn't organize. And so he wasn't successful in that. He actually then went on to try and set up a pagan philanthropic organization to counter the Christian charities that were going on at the time. It didn't work either, because by definition, they didn't really care. So then he decided to go on beyond this, and he tried to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, his reasons for rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, so that he could set up worship to himself in there, okay? He went to great expense. You know, maybe you've never heard this story, but he hired workers and carpenters and masons and the whole crowd. I mean, he had all of Rome that he could command, right? And yet, a great earthquake occurred, you know? And then, strangely enough, fireballs regularly flew out, preventing the workmen from completing it. Now, that happens a lot at construction sites, doesn't it? And eventually, they gave up. Okay? And they were not able to do that. And strangely enough, Julian was killed very shortly after that in battle. I mean, this is an account of somebody from that time. It said, when fearful balls of fire breaking out near the foundations continued their attacks till the workmen, after repeated scorchings, could approach no more, he gave up the attempt. You see why it's not a good idea to force God to do anything? Something seemed to prevent the rebuilding of the temple then, didn't it? And since the formation of modern Israel, something has prevented the rebuilding of the temple. In this case, it's the contention of those powerful religions held at bay by the UN. And why is it impossible to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, do you ask? I would tell you that it's because it's a place ordained by God only. And God has not ordained animal sacrifices to continue. Okay? Now, world leaders have been criticizing the U.S. for this. The Roman Catholic Pope Francis has denounced the president's recognition of Jerusalem. And their argument for this is because it upsets the peace. It causes destabilization, or it certainly could. But here's the thing. I have to start to wonder if God wants an uneasy peace to continue in Jerusalem, a stable situation to persist. Oftentimes in the past, God has caused destabilization himself in human affairs in order to carry out his plans. Could it start a war? Could this thing that he did start a war? Yes, could. Could it cause lots of suffering and death? Yes, it could. But the tribulation itself is just that, war and suffering and death. Suffering that leads to the rightful reign of Christ. It's not going to be a painless process, you understand. So I have to wonder if God is using this president's decision to stir up Jerusalem. Therefore, the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm not endorsing President Trump as our champion, believe me. I don't agree with all he does. But could God use him for his purpose? Yes, he could. Is this the start of the tribulation? I don't know. Okay. But this marks the first country in the world since the formation of Israel 70 years ago this year to recognize Israel's capital as Jerusalem. Did you read anything back there? Or did you hear any of that back in Isaiah 40 about Jerusalem? Did you read that? Well, what did he say? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I don't believe that the time of speaking tenderly to Jerusalem is quite there yet. But Jerusalem is us, you understand, in that idea, in this situation. But this thing that has happened is an historic event. And I wanted you to be aware of that, okay? Will they start offering animal sacrifices again? I doubt it. Because, as I said, God has not ordained that. God has ordained that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, that he is the full, sufficient, and complete sacrifice for humanity. Animals can't do that. They never will. Will God allow the rebuilding of the temple? Well, I don't know. Because Jesus is the sacrifice. I would say no. And each person who allows Jesus into their hearts becomes the temple. You're the temple. John, I mean, you hear about Jesus saying this himself in John chapter 2. The critics say it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that his spirit dwells within you? And in Revelation 21, at the end of the book, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See, now you are God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what do you do about all this? Well, you watch the news and keep an eye on what's going on in Jerusalem, for one thing. But the other answer is found in our epistle for today, 2 Peter. It says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, maybe you aren't really looking forward to this, but you know what I mean. You're looking forward to this, the coming of the Lord, okay? Make every effort to be found spotless, flameless, and at peace with him. See, these things put into effect by President Trump may cause destabilization and war. They may usher in the end times. It may not be a pleasant and peaceful time. And so you need to watch, because it says that too, watch. Isaiah said, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. You see, it's time to sweep the old stuff out of your temple. Okay? Time to wash the windows. Time to wipe the cobwebs away. Get rid of any of the filth that's in there. Sin, unforgiveness, bitterness, selfishness. And be at peace with God. That's still the advice for the end times. Okay? How do you become spotless and blameless before God? Did you hear that word, spotless and blameless? That means no spots, okay? That means no blame. How do you do that before God? Well, you recognize your sins. You confess them to him. You make an inventory of them, and then you make sure that you've gotten them all, and then you confess them, asking for his forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, you find peace. And so it becomes perfect, the perfect thing. You're ready for the end times if they're coming. You see, now is the time for this to happen. Now is the time for you to become spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. This is the day to be at peace with God, here and now. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because if you are Jerusalem, then only through him will we find peace. Amen.